This will be part number 28 of our study through the book of Acts, and tonight we're looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43, Lord willing, and we're going to be looking at the ministry of Peter, the Apostle Peter. If you notice, throughout the book of Acts, all 28 chapters, it kind of goes back and forth between Peter and Paul. Starts out with Peter, and then goes to Paul, and then back and forth, and back and forth. Kind of does that throughout the whole book. And you've got two lines running for the same in the same direction. You've got the Gentile line, you've got the Jewish line. Peter's with the Jewish line, Paul's with the Gentile line, and they meet right in the middle. And next week, when we get in chapter 10, we're going to see all of it just come together when Cornelius gets saved. But it's interesting to see how God worked with those men, those apostles, in the early part of the church. And that was what, actually, because of these things that's happening that we're reading about tonight, and even especially in the next study, that's the reason that we are saved, being Gentiles. If we had not been grafted into God's plan to be saved right along with the Jew, then we'd be bound for hell and not a thing we could do about it. And so let's pick up there. We're not going to read all the verses at once. We'll just go through them a little at a time. But before I start on verse 32, we do want to remember that last week we looked at verses 20 through 31, and we covered Saul's early preaching ministry. And we saw how that he, everywhere that he went, well, on two different occasions, they wanted to kill him. There was those unbelieving Jews, well, both sets of them were, but some of them were Greeks, but these Jews that rose up and they wanted to kill him for his stand, for his teaching and preaching about Christ. He used to be their poster boy. I mean, he was the Jewish poster boy, you know, Saul of Tarsus. And they've ripped down those posters now, and he's no longer their hero. They want to kill him. And so we saw also where the apostles were at first afraid to accept Saul into the inner circle of apostles. And Barnabas came along, and Barnabas convinced them that he was truly a saved man, and they accepted Saul at that time. And he spent a little time with Peter there talking. But we last read that Saul returned to his home country of Tarsus, and the Bible said this in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." And so there was a little bit of time of peace there for the church, where there it doesn't look like there was a lot of persecution taking place. There was still the strife between the unbelieving Jews and those Jews that had became Christians. That was difficult. If you were your family, if you announced to your family that you had accepted Christ as your Savior and that you were no longer walking in what we call Judaism, the ways of the Jew, and performing all the sacrifices and the rituals and the laws, but now you were a follower of Christ and things were different and that Christ had come to fulfill the law, you were written out of the family. I mean, you might as well forget it. You're not getting invited back for Hanukkah. You know, that's it for you. And so then we get to, after all this, the human pen of the book of Acts here, we know is Luke, the physician, and he switches gears back to the life of Peter. Look at verse 32. It says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Well, as the church was getting this relief from persecution, Peter was going and traveling to places. Now, we often think about the Apostle Paul being a missionary. I mean, because we see all of his missionary journeys. But Peter himself also traveled and went around to different places. Here we see him, and, you know, this is after Pentecost. You know, Pentecost, all that happened there in Jerusalem, but now he's about 10 or 11 miles outside of Jerusalem. He's going into these areas here at Lydda, and he's going to go into Samaria and different regions. So Peter, too, is a missionary. And sometimes we forget about that, that he did travel around to preach to different people and places. And so he's visiting areas where saints are now living. As they got dispersed after the stoning of Stephen, the Bible tells us that they were spread out, you know, all over the earth. And so he went to these places where Christians were, and a lot of these places were not what you would consider Jewish places. A lot of them were Gentile, a lot of heavily Gentile population. And so there was a mixture of both. Now, what God's going to do with Peter, even though he is the preacher to the Jew, he's preparing Peter for what's going to happen as he grafts in the Gentile. And so Peter's entire life has to change. He has to go from thinking in that Jewish mindset and keeping those laws and those rituals and the sacrifice. He's got to quit always thinking about that and, you know, looking toward his Jewish brethren and realize there's another race of people out there whom God loves and wants to save. And so he's got to start preaching to them. And this is God leading him to do that. All these travels he's making is preparing him for that time. And so here it mentions this place, Lydda. Lydda is in Israel. It used to be called Lud in the Old Testament. It's in the plain of Sharon, about a day's journey from Jerusalem. And it was one of the main trade routes as people were going back and forth between Egypt and Babylon. And so there were a lot of people in this area. There in verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. All right, this man here, Aeneas, he has a Greek name. And he's been stricken with this disease of palsy for 8 years, and it's caused him to be bedridden. Now, palsy is paralysis, and that is where we get our term paralyzed from. And so I'm sure you've heard of that many times. You may have heard the term Bell's palsy. I had Bell's palsy 24 years ago, and it lasted for several months, and it was the worst time of my entire life. It was awful, debilitating. I would never want to have that again. But I was doing research about different forms of palsy, especially concerning what the Bible's talking about. And I did run across one of my old favorite commentators, Albert Barnes. He is one of those real old Bible commentators. He's got a great commentary that you can get for free and read what he says. But he lists several different infirmities that were included in the general name of palsy that they would have had during the New Testament time. The first one was paralytic shock, and it affects the entire body. And then hemiplegia, it affects only one side of the body, and he says that's the most frequent form of the disease. And then paraplegia affects all the system below the neck. I believe that's what Johnny Erickson taught her. I believe that's what she is, a paraplegic. And then there's catalepsy. And it's caused by a contraction of the muscles in the whole or part of the body and is very dangerous. The effects are very violent and fatal. It says, for instance, when a person is struck, if he happens to have his hand extended, he's unable to draw it back. If not extended, he's unable to stretch it out. It gradually becomes diminished in size and dries up in appearance. Hence, it was called the withered hand. And so we remember the man with the withered hand. That was one of the first miracles Jesus performed when he went into that synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand in there, and he healed him. And I believe that was one of the first times we hear about the Pharisees getting upset over his healing. And then there's something called just the cramp. It says this is in Eastern countries. It's a fearful malady and by no means infrequent. It originates from chills in the night. The limbs, when seized by it, remain unmovable, and the person afflicted with it resembles one undergoing a torture. I believe I had that last night, I believe. This is probably the disease of the servant of the centurion. You remember the centurion who had a servant, and Jesus came to heal him? And according to this, death usually follows from this disease in just a few days. And so some pretty debilitating things happening under that term palsy. Now, we can't say for sure which of these forms of palsy this man had, but most likely it was paraplegia or something like that because he can't get out of bed. So he's unable to move on his own. And so he's been this way for 8 years. Verse 34 of our text. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, maketh thee whole. arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now, there are several things just in this one verse that we can point out. First of all, we don't find in this story where Aeneas was even asking to be healed. We don't see anywhere where anybody come and found Peter and say, hey, Peter, there's a man over here. He's not been able to do anything for 8 years. He's in bed. It just says there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Whether somebody come and told him that or whatever, but Peter comes to him. We don't see where there's any interaction from the man asking to be healed, or he doesn't ask him any questions. Nothing like that. I don't see where it required him to have some kind of step of faith involved to be healed. However, he was probably already a follower of Christ. But regardless of the fact, the Bible doesn't tell us that it was required of him to do a single thing. Peter just come and told him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And then he tells him to arise and make his bed. And so Peter's obviously following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his walk here as he's healing people. Remember back in chapter 5 when people were bringing folks out in the streets and laying out in their beds and just hoping that Peter's shadow would overshadow them and they'd be healed. And so everybody knows when Peter's around, there's a possibility that there's going to be some healing done through the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And notice that's what Peter does. He gives all credit to Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He didn't say, look, Aeneas, I, Simon Peter, the rock, by the way. The Lord called me the rock. I say, get up and walk, or get up out of your bed. No, he didn't do that. All credit is given to the Lord Jesus, which is how it always ought to be. These hucksters that you see on TV trying to show off and do all these things, get all this attention, gather crowds of people and put on all these shows, taking their coats and hitting people and all this stuff like that. That's not biblical healing. That's nothing but a bunch of baloney is what that is. That's the East Tennessean Greek for that. It's baloney. And Peter, he doesn't make some big ado about it. He didn't go and ask for a crowd to come and watch him. Nothing. He just tells him point blank, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And so he's a willing vessel, willing to be used by the Lord to fulfill his will. Too many people today want to take credit for the things God does. These people come around saying, did you see what I did? Did you hear about my ministry? Did you see how many people come out and see me? Did you know, all this stuff. Did you see how many books I sold? You how many CDs I sold? People want to take credit for what God's done. And there was a guy come to me one time. He knew that I built websites and things, and he wanted me to help him build a website. And he kept saying, I need a website for my ministry, for my ministry, for my ministry. And I said, you mean the Lord's ministry? And he kind of got took aback about it. He didn't like that. He said, well, yeah, you know, like that. Well, yeah. But he was always bragging about his ministry and all the things he did and everything. And anyway, We need to give the Lord Jesus credit for everything that takes place, and we can't take any credit for it. And so let me say this too. The only person that has the ability to heal a human body or save a person's soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if a doctor's involved or a nurse or whatever or medicine, it's because the Lord Jesus allows it to happen. Anyone claiming to have healing power like that, or the power to save, they're liars and they're the Antichrist. People don't have that. The Lord Jesus is. And I am one that believes that the apostolic gifts have passed and that no longer are valid for today. I do, however, think that God can heal anybody in any way that he wants to, and he can use anybody he wants to for the person to come and tell them or whatever, to be involved with it. He can do that. But as far as men that go around and they have gifts of healing and they go around and touch people and tell them, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, stand up and walk, that I don't believe those gifts are valid any longer. I believe those were for the apostolic times. And we see that the only people that were doing that in the Bible were the apostles. Do you notice none of the other church members were able to do it? It was the apostles doing it. And so for that time period, they didn't have a King James Bible. They didn't have the Hebrew Bible or a Greek Bible either. They had the Old Testaments. They had the information there, but they didn't have the New Testament like we did. And by the way, people just didn't have Bibles in their homes either, even the Old Testament. They heard the Bible when they went to the synagogue, and they heard the priest get up and speak the words. They had to commit things to memory, or they could write it down, I guess, on parchment and things. They didn't have access to Bibles like we do. I mean, we can go down to the Dollar Tree. Well, I guess it's $1.60 now, or $2. I don't know what it is. Used to, you'd go to the Dollar Tree and buy a Bible for a dollar. We have that available. Those people didn't have nothing like that. And so for them to understand that Christ and the power of Christ is able to save and to heal, then they required these signs and wonders and miracles. The Bible tells us that the Jew required a sign. And so this is the signs that the apostles did. They would go and they would, through the power of the Holy Ghost, they were able to heal people. And by the way, this is the first time we see Peter healing people or bringing people in the next part of it. I'm not going to spoil it. It's in the next part of our study here. We'll get to it here in just a minute. But anyway, Peter gives Jesus all the glory for it. And he tells Aeneas to arise and make his bed. That expression right there, make thy bed, that was used to prove to him that he's healed. He no longer has to lay in that bed unless he wants to go to sleep at night. So he's not going to be bound to the bed for years again. And so making this bed was an outward sign that he wasn't having to get back into it. He's been healed. Something I want you to notice, though, with the healing of this man, his healing is followed up with a work. Do you see that? So he tells him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And then he says, arise and make thy bed. And so it didn't start out with him having to perform a work to be healed. He was healed and then he did works. It's just like salvation. We don't have to work for salvation. But after we're saved, we are to work. That's the Bible answer. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is to be followed up with works. Clear as it can be. And so, I don't know if you realized it or not, but this man with palsy is a picture of a lost sinner and being saved. That it's a picture of it. It's a type of salvation or the gospel. And so we see the man. He could not heal himself. That's obvious. Nobody else has been able to heal him. He's been away for 8 years. He has no control over it. Notice he didn't have to do anything to be healed. Jesus, by grace, saved that man, or healed that man. And so just think about the lost sinner. He's not able to save himself. Nobody else can save him. And so by God's grace, he saves us by his grace. And then what do? Well, we follow that up by working for him. And so it's a picture of salvation, clear as it can be. And look at verse 35. It says, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So this miracle has a great impact on the people there of Lydda and Saron. I don't know how many people believed in the Lord at that time, but it says that there that all that dwelt at Lydda, I don't know if that's just figuratively speaking, you know, like you would say, you know, everybody out there in Tennessee goes barefoot. Well, everybody don't go barefoot, but a lot of us do. But it could just be an expression like that. All that dwelt in Lydda, because all of them probably wasn't there at the time, you know, and there's Gentiles there that probably didn't get saved or whatever. But despite that, because of this great miracle and seeing this man get up and he's able, 8 years he's laid there. You know, just like Brother Steve was telling me, you know, laying in that bed, as long as he had, then, you know, your muscles, you start getting that where you can't hardly do things. And so that's why he's doing rehabilitation. And so they work those muscles to get them built back up so that you can move and walk. My mom was the same way. When she was in the hospital for all those months, she couldn't do anything hardly when she got out of there. She couldn't walk. She had to be in a wheelchair, walk with a walker and everything. And she'd never had a problem like that before. And so think about it. This man's been laying there 8 years. Most people would not have been able to budge. But through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been healed and healed immediately and fully. He didn't have to work up to it. Didn't go to Patricia Neal and be under rehabilitation or anything like that. It's immediate. Same with salvation. You get saved immediately. It's not something that eventually you get saved, you know, that you work up to. No, you get saved immediately. If you get saved, you accept the Lord Jesus, he saves you, you could die at that very minute and your eyes would open up in heaven. The absent from the body is present with the Lord if you're saved. So, no works involved in it at all. And so this miracle has really put an impact on this area there of Lydda and Sharon. And all these people have now believed in the Lord Jesus. It says, and turned to the Lord. That means they turned to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And they recognized him as their Savior, as the Messiah. And there's no doubt Peter most likely was preaching about Jesus while he was there. You know, I'm sure he did not keep his mouth closed because Peter never could. And so he's probably preaching Christ there and explaining things to people. They see this great miracle take place, see this man get healed, and they believe. They saw that sign, that wonder, that miracle. And through all this, they have believed in the Lord Jesus. And so I want you to know this great miracle that took place, there are still the same great miracles taking place every time somebody gets saved. It's a great miracle. It's never something mundane or useless or, oh, another one got saved. No, another one got saved. Can you believe it? I mean, they were a dead man or a dead woman walking. And now they've got life, life eternal. So every time somebody gets saved, it's a great miracle that God is performed. So that's why we as Christians need to be extra careful in the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we interact with the world and lost people. They need to understand there is something different about a Christian. We've been saved, and inside of us lives the Holy Ghost. And if they can't see that, if they can't see there's a difference in you and the rest of the lost world, then we've got a problem. Just your walk with Christ, your Christian walk, can be a great witness to people that are lost. They can see how you maintain yourself and present yourself. And they say, well, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like her. And it sounds like the Lord Jesus has really made a difference in their life because they don't act like everybody else. And so just the way we live ought to draw people to Christ. We shouldn't bring shame to him. Colossians 1 and 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's another thing we forget about. We need to always be increasing in our knowledge of God. Open up our Bible, read it, meditate upon it, pray about it. Because somebody's always, just like Sister Mary Ann sings that song, somebody's always watching, constantly watching you. That's what it is. Someone's constantly watching you. All right, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Okay, so this was the other miracle I was referring to a while ago about the thing that had never happened yet to Peter. It's going to happen in this part. And so we're introduced to this woman. She's named Tabitha or Dorcas. The Bible uses both names for in this passage. That Tabitha, I believe, is Aramaic, I believe, and Dorcas is the Greek form of that. And she lives in Joppa, which is about 10 miles from where Peter just healed the man of palsy in Lydda. If I'm not mistaken, this lady is the only female that we read about in the Bible who is specifically referred to as a disciple. To be a disciple means you're a pupil or a student of the Lord Jesus, is what that means. That means you're a follower of. In this instance, a follower of Jesus. And so the Bible says she was full of good works and alms deeds. This meant she spent all of her time helping other people. She was one of those people that you look at and you say, well, I wish I could be like them. And we'll never be that way. You know, you see them people that just, I mean, their whole life is devoted to other people, helping them out. and doing everything for them. It seemed like they sacrificed for their own selves for other people, and you think, boy, if I could be like them. Some people's got that gift. Some people's got that love in their heart for people like that. And this is one of them. That word alms deeds means compassionate toward the poor is what that means. And so she was sort of like a first century CARM, I guess, Knox Area Rescue Mission. Look at verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So for whatever reason, we don't know the reason, Tabitha dies. She become ill and died. And we have no way of knowing what this sickness was. The Bible doesn't tell us. And since she spent her time working with the poor, she may have contracted some kind of disease being around people. You know, in that day and time, it was even worse than it is now. You know, you get around homeless folks today, and they don't have the facilities to clean themselves and everything like that. And so it becomes germ-filled. You can get diseases and sickness from being around those homeless camps and things. And this lady in that time, they didn't have anything like that to help clean up. And so she may have contracted some kind of disease from these people. But the Bible says that they washed her. Now, that's a common thing to do for people in that day when they would die. They would wash their bodies to prepare them for the burial. But something's different in her case. Usually they immediately start doing all the process to prepare them for burial, because in 24 hours, this woman should be buried. That's the way the Jews did. And they would rub the oils on her and the spices and wrap in cloths and all this stuff, but they didn't do that to her. They washed her and then put her in the place where they usually eat, in the upper chamber up there. This was unusual. And so, look at verse 38. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So it doesn't specifically indicate that they sent for Peter because they thought he might be able to raise Tabitha from the dead, although that's probably what's in the back of their mind, because Peter, from all indications of the Bible, had not raised anybody from the dead at this point. Now, lots of other miracles had taken place under Peter's preaching and ministry through the Holy Spirit. He's healed a lot of people and things. But to actually raise somebody from the dead, that is not a common thing. That's not something that they ever saw. And so they may or may not have been expecting him to come down there to heal her, or to raise her from the dead, but maybe to help with the other ladies in the mourning process or whatever. But he's the closest disciple there, and so everybody knows he's there, so they ask him to come, and please don't delay. Because one thing, they've got her in a place not wrapped up and ready to be buried, so she's going to start smelling very soon. It's going to take Peter probably a full day to get there, or at least more than half of a day, and some time has passed, and so he needs to get there as fast as possible. Verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. I can't even imagine this scene taking place. How heartbreaking. I don't know how many women are there. There's several. She's been helping. She's been herself making them clothing to wear. And they're up there, they've lost the most precious woman in their life, the one that's been taking care of them and making sure they stayed warm and fed and all this. And as Peter walks in, they're holding those little clothes that she had sewn together and gave them. And they're weeping, they're wailing, and they're saying, "She's dead, she's dead." And what an awful, awful thing to walk into, to see that going on. And so there's several of them there, and they're mourning over the loss of this woman. And I heard somebody one time say, "Well, you know what? It's odd that they wanted her to be raised from the dead, but not their husbands, because they're all widows." Oh, anyway, that's for another message, I guess. But So we get an insight here of some of the charity work that Tabitha has been performing. It says these women were showing coats and garments that she had made for them. So she's obviously spent a whole lot of time with these women, and they're widow women. They're poor. And she sews for them, making sure they had, clothes to wear when it's cold. And so they loved her. And so this is an outward sign of their deep love and devotion for this woman. Look at verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So notice Peter, it says he put them all forth. That means he put them out of the room. It don't mean he put them forth up to the body. He put them out of the room. He's there alone, just like Jesus did when he healed that young girl. When everybody was, laughing and saying, it's doing no good. And he put them all out of the room. And then this healing takes place. And so Peter has all these widows leave the room. He gets down his knees and starts praying. We're not told what he's praying about. Maybe he's praying for guidance. Maybe he's asking the Lord, Lord, we want your will to be done here. Or maybe he's saying, Lord, you see the big hole that this lady's leaving here and how everybody's dependent on her. Lord, is it in your will that she could live? We don't know what he prayed, but he's praying to the Lord and he's knelt down. And remember, he's never raised anybody from the dead before. This is all totally new to Peter. As he's asking for help from the Lord, and obviously the Holy Spirit directs him to tell her to arise. The Holy Spirit spoke to him in his prayer and says, tell Tabitha to get up. And so he says, Tabitha, arise. And when Jesus healed that young girl, you remember he said, Talitha kumai is what he said. And that meant, damsel, arise. It's very close to what he's saying here. Instead of Talitha, it's Tabitha, but it's the same kumai. It means arise. So Tabitha, arise. So this is kind of the same pattern that Jesus used in the healing of that young girl. And so Peter is always following, as we see, the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he's done this. And notice what she did. He told her to arise, and the first thing she did was open her eyes. She opened her eyes. Now, if that's not a sign that somebody's alive, I don't know what is. They might have had something already laying over them. Who knows? They used to put objects over your eyes to keep them closed and things. But she's opened up her eyes and she's looking around. And it says she saw Peter and then she sat up. Verse 41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. What a testimony. Can you imagine from that moment on what this Tabitha could talk about? How many people she could help and tell them all about the time that the Lord raised her from the dead. When the Apostle Peter came into her room there, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, she was able to be resurrected. And that's what's happened. She's been resurrected. And look, we hear a lot about several miracles in the Bible, but rarely do we hear about this one ever being talked about much. I mean, I probably couldn't tell you two or three messages I've ever heard preached on this particular lady right here. But it's one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible. And so she gets up, and Peter calls everybody into the room. And again, he's not saying, look what I did, And I'm sure he didn't go out there looking for any kind of praise or a parade or anything for himself. It's all about the Lord Jesus, and he presents her alive. What a miracle. Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so again, we see, because of this great miracle, people has heard about it. And don't forget all those people that's only, a half a day's journey away in Lydda. They already have heard about everything that happened there, the man being healed by palsy, and the words traveling everywhere. And now these people's already heard about this woman being healed. And so all these people now are going around telling everybody. And so because of this miracle, what God's done, many people have believed in the Lord. Look, we can go and tell people what God's done. And because of that, because of our testimony, it can the Holy Spirit can take a hold of them and open their eyes and show them the need that they need to be saved. And so, obviously, what do? Well, we tell them what the Bible says about salvation. We tell them about the Lord Jesus. We tell them about the gospel. Tell them about Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins and being buried and rose again in 3 days and sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And, you know, He's the forgiver of sins. And so God can use anything at all. But especially when we see these great miracles take place and signs and wonders, the people in that day, they were, God used this in for His glory. Look at verse 43 and we'll be finished. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And so the story ends here tonight with an introduction to this man Simon who was a tanner. And we're going to talk about him more when we get to chapter 10. And a tanner is usually considered unclean, but Peter's staying with him. And so we're going to be talking about that a little bit as we see Peter's life being transformed into the man God needs him to be the preacher that he wants him to be. Remember, he gave him the keys of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so when he preached on that day of Pentecost, he used that key to open up the door. People came in. And it's a spiritual door, not a physical door. And so he's still the same Peter that God has bestowed this gift upon of preaching the gospel. And so he's staying at this man's house who is unclean. And he would never have done that just a few months ago, probably, or at least a year or two ago. He'd never done that. He'd never been in the presence. And he would have never have been around probably a dead body like he was or touched a hand or anything like that as well. And so we're going to stop off right there and we'll pick back up next week in the next part, Lord willing. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. Lord, we're praying it's been helpful. God, help us as we continue through your word and to learn all we can. Lord, so that we can grow in your grace and in your word. And God, so that we're able to go out and tell other people. Lord, if for some reason they took these Bibles away from us, God, we didn't have them to have in our hands. Lord, may we commit enough of it to our hearts so we're able to lead others to Christ. God, thank you for the testimony we heard tonight about the young girl who stood up, Lord, in front of her peers and her teacher, Lord, and stood for you. God, we're praying for all these young people, God, that you'll help them in their daily walk, God, and we just pray that you get all the glory for everything. Help us on our way home tonight, Lord. Bring us back here next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.